Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 through the end of the chapter we'll be hearing today. So a few of you know or remember my grandma, Norma. There was one particular story she often told, at least me, because she'd hear me playing the piano, and it would make her think about music and singing. And it was the story she remembered as a little kid, her family sitting out on the porch singing, and her dad turned around and said to her, "You can't sing." And it really hurt her and made an impact on her. But whenever she would finish telling that story, at least my memory is she would end it with this little phrase, and it wasn't a complimentary tone he used. "You can't sing," and it wasn't a complimentary tone. And I sometimes wish I could go back and hear what actually was the tone, and is she remembering it right, and stuff like that. Well, the passage we're reading today, I can say with confidence, is not a complimentary tone. And though my grandma's dad might have made a big mistake in what he said to her and how he said it, God has not made a mistake. The publishers didn't accidentally put this part in here. It's here for a reason. And so let's pray that God would cause us to have soft hearts as we hear his word today. God in heaven, you are holy. And we praise you for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we can know you as a holy and gracious God. And though we don't deserve to hear from you at all, you have given us your word. And I pray that we would have hearts that want to know you as you really are. And that could only be a genuine and optimistic desire if we know you as you are in Jesus Christ, our mediator. So I pray that we would hear with ears of faith today, that we would want you to get the glory for all of your holy attributes and for every part of your holy inspired word. Speak to us through this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is God's word. And you know, God's word. We could use that phrase so much, it could become just so kind of commonplace that we use it without really thinking of what we're saying. God's word. God's speaking. God's word is a revelation of himself, and it's an intervention in his creation. So you think about our word, our speech. When we talk, we're both revealing a little bit about ourselves, at least something we want to happen or something we want someone to know. And so we're also trying to make an impact on whoever we're talking to or whatever pet we're talking to or whoever we're addressing. So our speech is just a little tiny baby reflection of God's speech, God's word. Because when we speak, our words sometimes don't quite capture what we mean. That never happens to God. He always says exactly what he means. When we speak, sometimes our voices kind of give us away. We might say one thing, but it's obvious by accident that we don't really mean it, for example. That never happens to God. He always means what he says. When we speak, sometimes we aren't even thinking about how what we're saying is going to impact another person. That never happens to God. He always reveals exactly what he chooses to about himself, and he always has a plan for how that revelation is going to impact creation, for example. Like when God spoke light into existence, or when God the Son spoke to the storm and it stopped. God always has a plan for how his self-revelation is going to impact his creation. And God always has a plan for how his speech is going to impact people. God's word is a revelation of himself, and it's an intervention in his creation. And when it comes to people, then the way God intervenes in people through his word, the way he reveals himself and his glory and his character and his plans, the way God impacts people often by his word is by how what he reveals about him shapes, draws out, exposes, or even creates a response in those people to him. So his revelation of himself is designed to impact people primarily by showing or causing them to respond to him. Not to, you know, my word, I'm putting it over there, go analyze it and respond to it, see if it helps you navigate life. God's word primarily is creating or causing responses to what he's revealing about himself. And so in that respect, when it comes to God's word and us, there's three things happening. God's word reveals God's glory. God's word is saving, or God's word is judging. And those three things are always happening mixed together when God sends out his word. God's word is revealing his glory. God's word is saving, and or, depending on the person, God's word is judging. So we're going to talk about those last two things, saving and judging, in a little bit. But first, we're just going to consider Isaiah 6 and what it's revealing, what God is revealing about himself, first and foremost. In chapter 6, the first thing we see, the first thing that God is revealing about himself, is that God is a holy God. And this is actually the passage that we considered as a church last week. The first several verses of this chapter, Isaiah the prophet saw and heard and felt a revelation primarily of the holiness of the living God. And we as believers in the Bible need to reckon with this word holiness, this concept of God's holiness, this truth that God is holy. He's not whoever we want him to be. He's not however we like him to be. He is who he is. And who he is a God who is other than us, who is separate from us, who is exalted in his majesty, and he's exalted and separate and totally different in his purity. He is holy. And when we recognize this about God, maybe we're not so surprised that the holy God, among other things, is a God of wrath, a God who hates evil, because he is a God who is exalted in his purity. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. So when God reveals himself as the holy God, a proper reaction would be a recognition it's right for this holy God to be against all that is unholy. And so Isaiah's reaction was, I'm going to die. Because if the holy God is going to put on display his holiness, his absolute holiness in the presence of unholiness, one of them has got to give. Either God's going to say, evil? Well, I'm not so holy after all. It's okay. Or the evil's going to have to be destroyed in the presence of the holy God, like a fire that comes into contact with dry grass. But the surprise, of course, is that Isaiah experienced the holy grace of God, even though he was right to recognize the holy wrath of God. But this passage we started reading today shifts to showing something else about God. God is a holy God. Now we read that God is ascending God. Starting in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. Which maybe, I don't know if Isaiah was surprised. That's kind of surprising, because just a few verses earlier, Isaiah had confessed he was totally unqualified. But God said, go and say to this people. God is ascending God. Here he's sending Isaiah. God has been sending people, quote unquote, from the very beginning of human history. When God first created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he tells them to multiply and fill the earth, which is a kind of sending. When God first called Abraham, the first Israelite, first Jew, he sent him into the land that he would show him. When God called Moses, the prophet, he sent him back to Egypt to deliver his people, and then he sends them on up to the promised land. In the Bible, we see God sending floods, God sends fire, God sends rain, God sends help, God sends angels, God sends prophets. Climax of the Bible, God sends his son, God sends his spirit, God sends his apostles, God sends his church. God is ascending God. It's one of the many ways that God chooses to reveal himself as a God who is engaged with the people that he has made in his image. He sends, he uses means, often other people, to bring us his word, the revelation of himself, of salvation, and of judgment. So if you are a Christian, if you are a part of Christ's church through repentance and faith, then God has sent you by making you a part of his church into the world. You may not be a missionary, a sent one, but you have a mission as a Christian, as a member of God's church, to bring glory to him by your words and by your conduct. So 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 is a passage that sums this up. One of many places, speaking to Christ's people, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the things God has sent his church into the world to do, instead of just whisking us away to heaven the moment we're saved, is that we may proclaim the glory of God. And then later in verse 12, we read, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So it seems like we're not all supposed to be hiding in caves and monasteries as Christians. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So two things Christ's people are sent into the world to do: to bring God glory by our words and by our conduct. God sends his prophets and his people into the world, and it's by means of people primarily that he makes his word known, that he reveals his glory. And so in the case of Isaiah, one of the things that he was sending Isaiah to give the people was a word about God as a judging God. And that's the third thing that's revealed about God in this part of his word. God is ascending God, but God is a judging God. So in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, we read, "And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." And so we have to pause for a minute. We recognize that God seems to be using this language in almost a sarcastic, figurative way. Because technically he says, Isaiah, go say this. But if you read the rest of Isaiah, he didn't just put that phrase on repeat. Those aren't quite the things Isaiah was saying. What did Isaiah say to the people of Judah? He warned them about judgment. He called them to humble themselves and to repent. He called them to return to the holy God and give up their disgusting idolatry and their greedy abuses of power and their ignoring of God's covenant. He held out images of a glorious future, enjoying God's goodness if they would repent. He announced the coming of the Savior. So when God tells Isaiah here, go say to this people, keep on hearing but don't understanding, keep on seeing but do not perceive, it seems like what he's really doing is describing the effect that all these things Isaiah is going to say are going to have on these people he's sent to. The effect that God's word about all these things is going to have on the people of Judah. None. No effect. Isaiah's ministry is going to be like someone waving warning flags in front of a crowd of blind people. His ministry is going to be like someone blasting fire alarms at a death camp. And the tragedy is they're technically not deaf. They're technically going to hear all the things Isaiah is going to say and maybe discuss them and maybe, say, we'll go consider them and chat about them at home. But in the long run, the things God sends Isaiah to say are not going to make a dent. In fact, God goes on to elaborate, if anything, Isaiah's ministry is going to have worse than no effect. It's actually going to make the people more blind and more deaf to God's word. And here is where we start to get the alarming, sobering sense that God is sending Isaiah because he's a God of justice. God is a judging God. So we talked about the two ways God's word impacts people. It saves, but it also judges. And here, in this case, it seems to be judging. Verse 10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So again, we have to think about how God is using this almost poetic, ironic, sarcastic language, make their ears heavy. Is Isaiah supposed to hang weights on their, sneak lead into their earrings? Is he supposed to poke out their eyes? No, all Isaiah is going to do is talk. He's going to talk about God. He's going to talk about God and his covenant, God and his holiness, God and his glory, God and his mercy. He's going to talk about God and his law. He's going to talk about God's warnings of judgment. He's going to talk about God's promises of salvation to those who repent. God and his sovereignty. God in his sufficiency for the needy, God in his superiority to the nations and the gods of those nations. That's all Isaiah is going to do. But God knows, and in a mysterious way that we can't fully understand, God has planned that in sending Isaiah to talk to these rebellious people about him, all it's going to do is make them more rebellious. It's going to confirm them in their sin. Because they were already blind, when Isaiah comes, they're going to cover their eyes. They were already deaf, now they're going to plug their ears. They were already hard-hearted. Now they're going to double down in their rejection of God by rejecting him again when he sends Isaiah. And we do need to pause and recognize, you know, this was a long time ago. But the people Isaiah was sent to were people just like you and me. And it's a dangerous thing. Maybe more dangerous in a country like ours that still has a lot of people who kind of grew up in churches, or they had a family member who was a Christian, or we kind of know the Bible and we say we believe in Jesus. But it's a dangerous thing to be someone who hears God's word all the time and it never changes your life. Because then you're becoming more and more something you didn't start out as. Maybe you started out as someone who heard God's word all the time, but you're becoming someone who ignores God's word all the time. And God warns that he has the right, and at times he does choose to bring judgment on such people so that they stop even noticing that God's word is around. Thing of the past. It's not even like on their mind anymore when they used to pay attention to God's word. That seems to be what's happening with the people of Judah. God was sending Isaiah in his sovereign right to do so, not to save his rebellious people, but to judge them. I'm sending you Isaiah, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Now, we have to be clear, it's not like the people were saying, we want to repent, we want to be healed. It does seem like God is being sarcastic here. Isaiah, go ahead, call these people to repentance. That'll make sure they don't repent, and they'll like that. Go ahead and try to open these people's eyes, and that way they'll be sure to close them even tighter. And they like it that way, not having to see me. In other words, what is God saying about these people? They are so perverse that the more God reveals about himself, the more against him they become. And so this also, too, there are people who maybe convince themselves, or maybe they'll tell you, well, if God would just speak to me, if God would just show me a vision, if I could hear him talking out of heaven, then I would believe like you believe. But you know, all you have is the Bible. You say it's God's word, but I don't see it. I don't hear it. But it's the nature of sin that what sin does is sin. So when God comes to a sinner, our response to him is going to be more sin. And what was the root sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve? God said this, and they said, we will not listen. But it's not just that God is predicting this is how they're going to respond. This is what's so sobering about it. God knows this is the impact his word is going to have. He's knowingly sending words that if they were to be accepted would bring forgiveness and life. But he's knowingly sending them to a people who are just going to double down in their commitment to death. And in his sovereign judgment, God doesn't just know what's going to happen. In some mysterious way, he plans for it to happen. And in that, do you hear his judgment? Now, we could react to that and say, that doesn't sound fair. Or we could think about it this way. Apparently, none of us deserved to have God do anything else with his word except judge us. And so if you have heard the word about Jesus Christ and have come to a place of saying, I love this God. He died for me. I embrace this king. He rules me. I live for this king. He gets my praise. Then you and me can take zero credit for that. God has given us the total opposite of what we deserved. We deserve to be further hardened in our rebellion against God. And if you are someone who's repented and come to Christ, then he's given you a new heart. Totally opposite. It wasn't your personality. It wasn't that you were kind of better than other people and you always knew it and your grandma always knew it too. It's that God had mercy on you. But maybe some of us are saying, yeah, it still bothers me. Maybe your question when you hear this, God is a judging God, your question is why? Well, Isaiah has a question too, but it's not why, it's how long. So we're going to put your why question on pause and think about what God put here, because that's better than my answer to your why question anyway. Verses 11 to 13. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. If you know the history of Isaiah and Israel, what God is describing here in answer to Isaiah's how long question is like a 150-year process. God says, until all this happens to the southern kingdom, to Judah, that wasn't going to happen for another 150 years. So when Isaiah said, how long, God doesn't interpret it as, how long do I have to do this job? God interprets it as, how long are the people going to respond this way? And God basically says, until it leads to their desolation. God is a judging God, but the way he gives this answer to Isaiah helps us answer, I think, in part, our why question, because it's revealing something else about God, that God is a truthful God. God is a truthful God. Listen to what God had told this people through Moses like 700 years earlier. In Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then in verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28, God says, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And then jumping down to verse 63, the second half, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. God is a truthful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But God is keeping his word to Isaiah. This was the deal from the very beginning. God had chosen and called his people to be his precious and holy people. And he had told them, if you listen to me, I will bless you. If you defy me, if you rebel against me, if you forsake me, then you, like the rest of mankind, will face judgment. Only your judgment will be specific and predicted 700 years early, so that the nations will know that when you're being exiled from off the land, they'll know it wasn't because your God was weak. They'll know it's because your God is truthful. And so we have to keep this in mind. Isaiah's coming in to prophesy 700 years after God had made this covenant with the people of Israel about what would happen if they ignored his word. And there had been a lot of ignoring of God's word in Israel in those 700 years. Even just going back to the time of David, starting then into Solomon, it had been already 250 years in the kingdom. And there had been a lot of ignoring of God's word in Judah since that time. And even as Isaiah sent, God's going to wait 100 more years before the final execution of his covenant curses on the southern kingdom. So in other words, why would God do this? And we see that it's because of their sin and rebellion and what it deserves, but it's also because this is what God had said would happen if they rebelled and turned to other gods. And like a rebellious toddler who looks at you and then sticks his finger right in the power socket anyway, they read their Bibles, they heard God's word calling them to be faithful, to obedience, and to trust, and they looked right at him, and then they said, see you later. So God is sending Isaiah with this judging ministry in part so that the people of his day and the people afterward and us would have more words from God along the way to interpret everything that happened to Israel. That it wasn't a mystery, but that we could see God is a truthful God. He's doing what he said he was going to do. And there are many people who believe God is a truthful God until they get to parts about God's word about hell, about judgment. And then it's sort of like, well, we don't really know if we take that part seriously. But God is a truthful God. And he says the wages of sin is death. He says in John 3 that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God actually, as a judging God, as a truthful God, is being merciful to our generation because we have more testimony to the truthfulness of God's warnings. We see he was truthful when he warned Israel. He's truthful when he warns sinners of the consequences of sin. God is a judging God. God is a truthful God. And yet, once again, it's almost like in Isaiah, God can't help but always keep just throwing in these glimmers of hope for hopeless rebels. Praise the Lord. There's a last line to this chapter. It ties into many other parts of Isaiah, so we don't just need this last line. But even in this last line, we already get a preview of one more thing God reveals about himself in his word. God is a saving God. God is a saving God. One of the reasons I think why God has this focus in this chapter and other chapters like it, when his word comes and what it does is hardens people and confirms us in our sin, I think one of the things that it teaches us is that our sin problem is so deep and so distorted that no amount of words from God can fix it. We don't just need to hear the right sentence, now I understand. We don't just need talk therapy. We don't just need God to just lay it out really clearly. Look, this is what you have to do. No, there's nothing we could do. Our sin problem is so deep and so distorted that no amount of words that God would send would help us to fix it, because we can't fix it, because our very problem is that his word comes and we go, So God is a saving God, but no word that he could send could fix it. But what if he sent his son instead? What if he sends the word? What if he sends someone who's not just going to talk about our sin problem, but is going to deal with our sin problem by taking the judgment of the holy, judging, sending God on himself, so that God can be just, a God who shows, I hate sin and I judge evil. But by judging his son as the representative of his people, as the substitute for his people, God reveals himself as a God who judges sin, but can save sinners. God is a saving God. And the way that God saves is through this holy seed. The last line of chapter 6, the holy seed is its stump. That word seed, you may know, can mean offspring, and that could be a plural word or a singular word. So it could mean that God is saying to Isaiah, I'm going to destroy Judah, but I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to leave a small group of holy people who have been the exception to the rule, and they've listened to me, and they've kept my word. So it could mean there's going to be a little stump of holy people. We'll get to chapter 11 in Isaiah, and there's a little clue that maybe God's more thinking about one person. But that word offspring, singular, could just be one. Isaiah said, I'm not holy. I live among a people who are not holy. And God says, there's a little holy offspring left over. It's going to come through this people of Judah one day. And it's almost like God is cluing us in. There's going to be a holy Judahite, a holy Jew, a holy descendant, offspring, son from the tribe of Judah yet to be born. And if you know the Bible, you know this is the story of salvation. God, who sends judgment, who sends his word, who sends warning, sends his son. And he sends his son to be a perfect human being, to obey God in every way that you and I have sinned against God, to obey God's word, to treasure God's voice, to live for God's glory, to keep God's commands, and then to die in the place of his sinful people. God sends his son, the holy God, the sending God, the judging God, the saving God, sends his son that you and I might be saved. So there's a leftover problem, because God sent his son, and the people just did exactly what the people in Isaiah's day did. God spoke, they closed their ears. God spoke, they closed their ears more. God spoke, they buckled down more. So God sends his son, the ultimate speaking of God, And what did people do?
Kill him. We don't want to hear God.
So this becomes a big problem for sinners who say, I believe Jesus saves. He died for sinners who will repent and turn to him, because we hear that news and we say, I don't want to hear that either. It's offensive. You're telling me I'm sinful? You're telling me I'm not good enough? You're telling me I have to change my ways? And this is where the glory and the beauty of God's gracious plan of redemption comes to play, because God sends his son to deal with the penalty for sin. But how are any of us going to accept that? How are any of us going to get in on that? How are any of us going to come to Christ for that forgiveness when our hearts are so hard? Well, there's a second sending in history that has transformed the planet. The God, the holy God who sent his holy son to die for sin and raised him from the dead, sends a third member of the Trinity, his Holy Spirit. And he does the opposite of what God's word through Isaiah did. God's word through Isaiah was going to harden hearts. God's Holy Spirit softens hearts. In John 3, Jesus says that God's Holy Spirit causes people to be born again. He causes them to be made new. And so, dear friends, three applications. You must be born again. If you are going to know God, the holy God, not just as a judging God, but as a saving God through Jesus Christ, you must be born again. You need God's Spirit to soften your heart so that you accept, I deserve God's judgment. I want God's Son to be my King, to be my Savior. And if you have not come to a place where you can say, I know God did it. He changed my heart so that I've embraced Christ and now I'm following him, forgiven of my sins, then you need to cry out for God to cause you to be born again. You must be born again. Second application for those of you who are and who are sent by God out into the world is just to be reminded. We should remember that many are called, but few are chosen. We don't have to be surprised or confused when people hear the message of Christ and don't like it, don't respond to it. It doesn't mean that we said it wrong all the time. We should think about what we're saying and compare it to Scripture. But just the fact that people are not embracing the gospel does not mean that we should change what we're saying about Christ. That we should sort of make it sound, you know, nicer or not so tough or not so demanding. Or God calls people to repent of their sins and cling to Christ as their only Savior, the Son of the living God. That is the message, and many people will hear it. And some people, like many of us in this room, God will give life to. But many are called and few are chosen. And then lastly, let's celebrate that unlike Isaiah, those of us who have been born again and made part of God's people, we are sent to proclaim not actually simply judgment like Isaiah was, but because God, through Jesus and his Spirit, is revealing himself in this period of history as the saving God, we get to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. And so what we proclaim is not just salvation is possible when we preach Christ and talk about Jesus and make the gospel known to people. That very word God will be using to actually save people. We get to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. You do that when you share the gospel verbally in a conversation, publicly on the street. We do it in part when we sing about salvation as a church, which is one of the many reasons to gather and make your voice heard. But let's embrace that calling as believers to proclaim salvation in Christ's name. Let's pray. Thank you, O Christ, that you came. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for sending your Spirit to open eyes that are blind, to open ears that are deaf, to soften hard hearts. Oh God, it's a fearful thing to realize that that is not what we deserve. And so if any of us are hearing you and being changed by you and softened by you, oh God, I pray that we would give you thanks. Help us to see you as you really are, holy, truthful, engaged in your creation, a God of wrath and justice, and a God of mercy and salvation. And may we embrace our calling as your people to make your glory known through our words and through our conduct until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand up.